Today's title is Sit, Walk, and Stand. And we'll deal with each one progressively. Amen. Father, we just come before you, Lord God, and we ask for revelation and the spirit of wisdom to come forth, God, that you would open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to understand, God. To understand how you view us, God, and how we've got it mixed up. Lord, give me your words. Let the illustrations come forward and comprehension would be received in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 17. Are we all there, Ephesians? It's right after Galatians in the New Testament. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 17 and reading through verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him, Christ, to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, and the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. When we get started and we start thinking about God and His eternal purposes and stuff, we tend to have this propensity of wanting to do for God. That is true, right? When we first get saved, we want to do things for God. And really, that's not what God wants for us. And so what I want to do is I want to break down the book of Ephesians in a way that it's bite-sized, that you can comprehend where I'm coming from to understand how God views you and that your perspective of yourself will be changed 180 degrees and that you will begin to start seeing yourself as Jesus Christ sees you. In its reality. What we find in the book, I'll just break it down real simply, that there are three major sections in the book of Ephesians. There's many more, but I want to try to keep it as simplified as possible. In chapters 1 through 3, we have what we call the doctrinal position of the believer. Okay? And that's what we're going to focus on in the next couple of weeks. Where are we in Jesus Christ? And who are we in Jesus Christ? Okay. In chapters 4 and 5, we deal with the practical application of these scriptures. Okay. Which talks about our walk. How are we supposed to walk in this world? What does it look like? How are we supposed to think? Is really in chapter 6, which is our attitude towards Satan and evil. It doesn't matter what our opinions are. It matters that we line up with what God says is evil and wicked and what God says that is good and wholesome for us. We can believe whatever we want to believe, but if it does not line up with God, we're in error. Okay? We're all in agreement with that. That's the basis of everything in here, and that's why the world is so messed up, because believers don't know what they believe. And what they do is they take for granted what is being espoused out of the pulpit as truth, and they have not searched the scriptures for themselves to see what this is about. So with that basis, we understand that we have a doctrinal position, we come through, we have a practical application to the Word of God, and the last part is our attitude towards wickedness, evil, and the devil. Many a believer, what happens is when we come to Jesus Christ, we feel that we have to do something. And what we do is we seize upon a principle. And of Isaiah, it says that God teaches us law upon law and precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And that is true. But that only happens after you are successful in completing the first part of the process. Do you know what that first part of that process is? I'm glad you asked, and you're going to have to wait a little bit, because I'll get there. It isn't a matter of us doing behavioral things to change stuff. It's a matter of recognizing who we are now in Jesus Christ. It's a matter of being. A child, when it's born, does it have to do anything more after it's born? Everything that's contained in that child is in that child. And what happens with that child is the parents begin to teach and educate and guide and move that child in a way that it should go. But everything that that person is in that body of that child is already there. Okay? So our experience in God is that we fail. The more we try to be and do something for God, the more we tend to fail. It's like, well, I'm going to quit smoking. And you quit smoking, and after a while, something happens in your life. And next thing you know, you're Puff the Magic Dragon. You are puffing and huffing on them cigarettes like nobody's business. And somebody says, I thought you quit smoking. And that's our response. I'm trying. It's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of renewing our mind and agreeing with God of what He has already done for us. Okay? And what we do is we fail to do first things first. We fail to understand what Christ has really done for us. What has Christ done for us? Well, Pastor, you know, he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for us. His blood was poured out to atone for our sinful nature. He was buried in a tomb. He rose from the grave. And now, according to Ephesians, He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay. What does that mean to you? You see, you can quote all the platitudes of the Scriptures, and you can pretend that you are a believer. I like to say make believer. But who you are does not change. And what we fail to understand is there is an exchange that happens the moment we believe. And the church has been very negligent in teaching the fundamental basics of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It brings all these traditions in, and I'm not against traditions, but I'm against traditions being a substitute for the Word of God or truth. And what we have, and we see this, when we've sat down with each of you guys and we wanted to hear what your experience was in Jesus Christ, I got a whole hodgepodge of mixed things. It's kind of like this witch's brew that has been put into us. And there's some elements of truth, but because it's a witch's brew, it is not pure. It's not clean. It's not God. Okay? And from that witch's brew, we formulate our opinions. And we believe that our opinions are good. Because after all, God understands us. God wouldn't punish me. God would loves me. Well, let me tell you, if your opinion comes out of that witch's brew and not by the word of truth, you have a problem. You are not in right standing with God. Okay? And my job is to give you the truth so that you can stand with all definity and confidence that you are a child of God. that you have an inheritance. And that's what this scripture is referring to, that God, or Paul, and myself included, pray that you receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Jesus Christ better. In knowing Jesus Christ better, we get to know who God is better. And we have this relationship with Jesus that infuses us because we are becoming like Jesus. The fact of the matter is, we already are like Jesus. Because in this exchange, and I will show you in this exchange, He took our life and He gave us His. And that's what happened at the cross. Not just this functionary atonement for us. He made us new creations in Him. And so what we have to learn first is to be who we are in Jesus Christ. And many as I've asked you, I said, who are you in Christ? What do you have in Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know, Pastor. I don't have time to read the Word like you do. Well, that's a misnomer because you got as much time as I do. God set for each one of us 24 hours in a day. What you do with it and how you utilize it are two different stories. You see, we are, when we become children of the King, we are to prioritize our lives in such a way to get to know who we are in Him. And as we get to know Him, we get to know who we are, because we're one and the same. Jesus said, as I'm in the Father, when we are one, and I am in you and you are in me, we are one. And my prayer is that the Father who is in me be in you also, so that we all would be one. So it's a matter of summing up all these things to see from God's perspective what this really looks like. Turn to Ephesians. Well, just look down a little bit up in Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 14. He says, He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. Who's He? God. God purposed to make known to us His will and His good pleasure, which is where? In Christ. It's not something outside of Jesus. It's in Him. To be put into effect when the times will reach their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. Now we're talking about governmental position. Everything's going to come under Him. In Him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him, God, who works out all things in conformity with the purpose of His own will. And what He's saying is, you know, and there's this doctrine of predestination that's through the church. And it's a perversion to really what I believe. God from the foundation predestined man to be saved. Okay? Every person, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, saved the world. Is that true? It is true. He said He didn't come to punish. He came to save the world. Everyone was saved the moment that Jesus rose from the dead. They have not come into their salvation because they have not heard the glorious message of the gospel. Okay? That's our part. God predestined us that once we got saved, we would go tell other people. And how many of us have been to a good restaurant? We would beat doors down to tell people, this was a wonderful restaurant. Man, it was great. It was this, it was that. Okay? So we have a job. We know what we're supposed to do. He's chosen us and predestined us according to His plan of Him who works everything into His conformity, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be the praise of His glory. And you also being included in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise and glory. What he's saying there is everybody was saved. But not everybody came into this salvation just yet. Paul received this message of salvation and understood it and shared with everyone. But because people believe what they believe, they don't want to hear the truth because they believe, just like I stated before, it's Jesus and something else. It can't be just Jesus because I feel I have to earn something. I have to do something to make things right. And that's not what this is about. We can't make things right. We only mess it up more and more. That's why he sent Jesus. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what happens is when we believe the truth, when we finally became enlightened by the Spirit of revelation and truth, he sealed us with his Spirit. His Spirit came into us. We call that being born again. Our spirits were regenerated. We became alive to God. And we understood that we are new creations. There's something different about us than when we first believed. I mean, truly believed. And God put this seal of his Spirit upon us. And this is a word that really means that he stamped, he has his own divine stamp on us. And he knows who's his and who isn't his. And that stamp of his Spirit upon us and in us is a guarantee of our inheritance of his kingdom. Because we're his kids. Now today I want to present to you some of the understanding of what it means to sit, to walk, and stand in God. In the first place we have to understand is sitting. When Christ finished his work, what was the first thing that he did? When he was all done, what did the scripture say that God did? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Okay? Holly, I'm going to use you as my guinea pig. Okay? Not yet, but I will use you. There's three things we learned out of the first section of scriptures in there. That first, Jesus was perfect in fulfilling his work. There's nothing else that has to be done. God did it all for us. And there's nothing else that we can do to add to that work. Jesus' work is perfect. Okay? Second, that the work he gave to everyone, this work that he gave to everyone who believes has an inheritance that's only found in Jesus Christ. And that's why all the other religions are bent out of shape. Because they say, Pastor, there is more ways to get to heaven. I said, you're absolutely right. But there's only one that's going to keep you there. There's only one that's going to give you an inheritance. And that's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the church and the salvation of the church. It's faith in Jesus Christ only. And that's why the Muslims get all bent out of shape. That's why the Hindus get all bent out of shape. That's why there's so many cults out there. Because they don't teach the truth. And the truth of the matter is, only through faith in Jesus Christ is one guaranteed an inheritance of the kingdom. And we also know that in the first scriptures that Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. Right hand signifies what? Power and authority. Okay, and God said he has given all power and authority to the Son. Jesus said he has given all power and authority to who? The believers. Okay, all power and authority is ours. But we tend to do certain things that is contrary to the Word of God. Okay, and what happens is we do things like, well, I'm not a bad person. You know, I didn't push that old lady in front of the car. You know, I didn't beat that child. I didn't steal from anybody. I'm a good person. God's going to let me in heaven, right? No, he's not. He's not. Unless you place your faith in what He has done for you. End of discussion. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of glory except for Christ. We know that He lived a perfect, sinless life. That He revealed the Father to the disciples, and He spoke truth and lived this truth. Everything that the Father is, He was an example to us for. And being an example to us, He was showing us who we are when we become into Him. You believe that? It's the truth. It's true. And the moment that we hear the truth, the moment we receive the truth, is a marvelous thing happens. A great thing happens. According to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, this is what happens. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work with those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Remember I said that He saved everyone at the cross, even though we were still dead in trespasses and sin. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So what we have here is that the moment we believe, we receive the fullness of our salvation. The moment we believe, we not only receive a new birth, we were transported, or we are transported, into heaven. And we sit in heaven, in Jesus Christ, with all power and authority. That's who we are. And remember I said we are supernatural beings the moment we believe? This is what the Word of God is telling us. You are not some adopted child, a red-headed stepchild that no one pays attention to. You are valuable to God. And He has done all this so that you can begin to do the first step. And that first step requires your change of thinking. Because your thinking has to change with the change of address that you have now. You're now in heaven. You are a heavenly person. Angels are at your beck and command. And the Bible says in 1 Peter, the angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. That is us. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed any longer to the pattern in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, His will for us is to do what? Is to sit. That's the first thing that we do. When we become born again, we receive the truth, we receive Christ, we sit. So, Miss Holly, would you take your seat? You just heard the truth, you just got saved, and you're seated in heavenly places. Okay? At the right hand of the Father, in Jesus Christ. Okay? What does this position speak to you about? Does Holly have to do anything? No. Does Holly have to go and grab something else to have this seat? Why not? And she's not doing anything. She's being quiet. She's being in Christ. Right? She has ceased from her labor. That's what sitting is. I like to give this example. You go to a restaurant, okay, and you sit down, and the waitress comes, and she says, "What would you like?" "Oh, I like a cup of coffee and a sandwich." She says, "What kind of sandwich would you like?" "Oh, I like a turkey club." "Okay, fine." And you proceed to get out of your chair, and you go into the kitchen and get yourself a cup of coffee and make yourself a club sandwich. Is that what we are to do? Why not? We do that all the time. Do you see this? Can you see the truth of what's going on? It is the waitress's responsibility to bring me my cup of coffee. It is the waitress's responsibility to bring my meal. And let me put it in spiritual terms. It is God's responsibility to have the angels bring the coffee. It is God's responsibility to have the angels bring the meal. What do you do at a meal? Generally in our house, we converse, we talk, we get to know each other, we want to find out what things are going on in the day. And that's what God's saying. Does it say not in Psalms? He says, God has prepared a table even in the midst of my enemies. He has prepared this table. He tells us out of Luke 17, he invites us to come to the feast. Did the people who came to the feast have to do anything? No. They just had to show up. And they were quiet about it. Holly's at rest. She's not doing anything. And this is what God wants us to do. Go to Genesis 1. First book of the Bible. First chapter of the Bible. I want you to see this in spiritual reality. Genesis 1, starting in verse 24. And God said, "Let there be land. Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that moved along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let us rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that moved on the ground." And so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with its seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and to all the birds of the air, and to all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath, a breath of life in it, I will give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that what he had made, it was very good. And that was the evening, and then was the morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished his work, and he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. What was Adam's first day? Was it not God's Sabbath, his rest? He was created on the sixth day. What was his first day? Did Adam have anything to do with the creation process, that God's work? No. Did Adam just show up and begin to enjoy a relationship with God? on the Sabbath? No. He didn't have anything to do except begin this relationship with God. He didn't do anything. It wasn't creation and Adam doing something. It was God. And what I'm showing you here is that God is telling us the first thing we need to learn is to be. To sit down and not do anything. Not try to improve what God has done, but enjoy the relationship that He has for us in Jesus Christ. Now some of us may think that's pretty strange. But that's really what it's about. You see, we start doing instead of learning to enjoy God. We kind of put the cart before the horse, you know? And that's what the problem with the church today. It's trying to clean up its mess when God has already cleaned the mess up. It's trying to do something for God when God has done it all, and all He wants to do is for us to be what He's created us to be. And you may say, well, what's that, Pastor? We'll get to that. Right now, I want you to understand that God has a divine plan, and that plan is learning to enjoy the relationship with Him. And you've heard me use this expression, enjoy the honeymoon. Every day should be the honeymoon. I'm still on my honeymoon with my bride. I've been married to her for 38 years, and every day is a new day that I can enjoy as a new day of my honeymoon. I enjoy my time with my wife. I enjoy my time with my Father who is in heaven. I enjoy that time. I get to learn new things about Him. I get to see how He has done everything for me, and all I have to do is be there. Enjoy it. Sitting, watching what God's doing. He's done it all for us. There's nothing we have to add to it. The facts of the Scripture bear witness with our spirits. If you're honest with yourself, you can say, you know what, I see that now. I really see what you're saying, Pastor. And I want to encourage you that if you're trying to do something in your own strength, you don't understand what happened at the cross. When you received Jesus Christ and placed your faith in Him, you died on the cross with Him 2,000 years ago. The moment you believed, you became a new creation, and He transported you to heaven. You are a divine, supernatural being. The key here is taking that divinity that is there, allowing it to grow here, and us walking this out so that we are that peculiar people, that we are that people that God has called into His marvelous light and has called us out of darkness. You are that people. You are at a time in history that the people of God is going to arise and shine and defeat the powers of darkness, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. If we can get this real, I'm trying to break it down in its most simplest form without trying to confuse you to the truth of what the Scriptures are saying to us. You are on your way of becoming an enemy of this world. You are on your way to be a terrorist to the kingdom of Satan. You're on your way to take your inheritance that Jesus Christ holds safely for you in Himself. Amen? So, Father, we just thank You for this time. Holy Spirit, we just ask that You continue to water this seed in our spirits. That we have to first learn to be that which You have created us to be. You have created us to be kings and priests. And there is a training process, and there is a process of learning to watch You, Father, and how You conduct Yourself dealing in all power and authority. You have given us the keys to the kingdom, but You have not given us the keys to the chariot to drive from the kingdom to this earth. Father, help us to enjoy our relationship with You. Help us to see You for who You are, and help us to see who we are in Your Son. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.